No, I think then people will be really scared. Okay, what I'd like to talk about, I think if the idea of the first teaching was to just kind of look at a bigger picture. And the reality is that we need to be discerning. We need to understand what is happening. We need to look at TV and say, well, what are they trying to do? What are they really saying? Why are they saying that? That's how I look at it, and I start picking everything that comes at me. So the idea is that we need to understand who we are and what we're going to do about it. So what I want to do now is just bring out some of what's happening in the kingdom of God and who we are and how we are to live and walk and conduct ourselves. Alright, if we look in, I'm in Hebrews 7 and in verse 25, and people quote over and over the prayer ministry of Jesus, the intercession ministry of Jesus. So let's just read it here. It says, it's just a fantastic chapter, but I am just picking up on verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. So Jesus is interceding. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It says he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. Speaking about the people who have been brought to salvation, the people who are coming to a place of having Christ formed in them. Now, isn't it, it's a very interesting thing, if we turn to Romans chapter 8, I just want to throw a few curveballs here to you, just in your understanding. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to look at verse 26. We're going to briefly just look at something here, but we'll come back to it later when we're doing activations, because the idea is that we're going to activate and get ourselves going. Alright, so in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, it says, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony with God's will. Now, we've just read that Jesus is interceding. Now we've just read the Holy Spirit's interceding. Okay, the plot's thickening, isn't it? Because I believe that the church, many people see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and they see him looking down and picking up intercession and prayer for the believers. And that is how this intercession of Jesus carries on. And he's doing this the whole time, non-stop. Okay, now imagine Jesus has chosen to put himself in a body. That's what he was God manifest in the flesh. He's got a glorified body, but he's in a body. So in other words, he's not like the Holy Spirit, where he's in many places at once. He's in his body. So wherever his body is, that's where he is. That's where God is. So can you imagine yourself now? I know his capacity is way beyond ours, but I think even his capacity would be tested, where you've got millions and millions, if not billions of people. I don't know how many saints there are in the earth today. But each one has got needs. Each one is needing input, direction. They're needing guidance. They're needing prayer. How's it going to work? You see, the key here is Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, is the Holy Spirit will only speak what he hears. In other words, he knows what's in the heart of the Father. He knows what's in the heart of the Son. So what he does is he picks it up. So how is the intercession ministry of Jesus operating today? It's operating via the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is operating in the body of Christ. So who has the intercession ministry of Jesus Christ today on the earth? We do. But he does, but the Spirit does, but we do. See, we're part of the whole deal. All right, so that's good to know. Now let's just look. We'll come back to this when we get into operation, because I want you to understand. Even though we can look around and the task seems so big and the slide into evil seems so far down the road, God is big. God is big. Let's just turn to John chapter 17. I'm just going to pick up now on some of how we relate to God. Alright, Jesus prays for the church. This is what, I mean, I just love what he says, what eternal life is. Verse 3, this is eternal life. Alright, and in verse 2 he says, you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, all humankind. Glorify him, that's what he's saying to the Father, glorify me, the Son of God, so that I may give, and I'm just making it personal, that I may give eternal life to all who you have given me. Alright, and this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, to understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, okay, as the Christ, the Messiah, who you've sent. So eternal life is to know God, and that is in the sense of being one with him. All right, now look, just have a look if we go across to verse 23. All right, now in fact, let me read verse 22. Okay, Jesus now is praying for us. The first verses were he was praying for the apostles who were alive on that day. And then he prayed, verse 20, he says he's praying for us now as well, because we have believed on their message. It says, what did I say, verse
22.
Okay, I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Now I want you to see this. I in them, you in me. So the Father's in the Son. The Son is in us. Alright? In order that they may be one. That means that the Father and the Son are in us. Alright? That they may be one and perfectly united. So if the Father and the Son is in each one of us, that means that we can be one together as well. Alright, now I'm talking spiritually, because the problem becomes where we have emotions and we have a mind, and where we can have differences of opinion or whatever, and we can consider things from a different perspective to our brethren in Christ. That's why it says in the Word, we've got to, the predominant picture in our mind has got to be who they are in Christ. Who am I in Christ? Because we've got to start putting our spiritual state and our spiritual beings in ascendancy over our natural, understanding and over our natural emotions and over our natural flesh and bone and blood and all that. We are spirit beings now. So if we start looking at ourselves as spirit beings and seeing ourselves in God, then we can be in him. He's in the Father. The Father's in him. The Father's in us. Okay? And then we can also be here and we can be there at the same time. Is this getting confusing? What does he say here? He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have entrusted to me as your gift may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. Now the Bible says we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly realms. That's not a future thing, that's right now. So we're sitting here in the room, but we're also there. Are you starting to see? Now, it's almost like beyond our imagination to grip onto it. But if you just allow maybe a glimmer of potential. What is our potential? If we are here, but we're there. If we're in him, he's in the Father, the Father's in him, but also the Father's and the Son are in us. Okay, so it says, let's just turn to Colossians. I mean, I just saw this and I... Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 9. see when we're talking about what we're talking about, this is verse 8. See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions, following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe. That's what you learn at school. Unfortunately, no one gets it right because their foundation's wrong. In other words, God's saying, look at things through green sunglasses, and when you go to school, they say, oh, you don't need those green ones, throw them away, that's not right. Yeah, wear red ones. So everything's red. And God says, no, it's green. In a nutshell, what am I saying? God's saying that the earth was made and created by God, and the foundation of the earth is God. And science and the teaching, which is still taught as fact when it's merely a theory, is saying, no, everything evolved and there was a big bang. And you are a free agent. Whatever feels good, do it. So there's a total lack of connection to God. So that's what I'm talking about, red and green sunglasses. All right, here it is. Verse 9, Jesus. For in him, isn't this lovely, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you, verse 10, are in him, made full, and having come to fullness of life. And listen to this, in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he, now he's in us, he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. And what were we talking about? The king of Babylon and the prince of Tyre and the prince of Persia and so on and so on and so on. And the demon spirits that rule this world. And so what does it say? He is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. And where is he? He's in us. So there's no need to get scared. I think what we need to do is we need to understand the times, but this is what we're talking about now, the helm of salvation. We need to understand who we are, because Paul's talking about having the armor on when you engage in the battle. Because if you're not sure of that, you might get intimidated by something that you say, ah, get away, I know who I am. Yeah, I'm going to take you out, kind of thing. And they do. They leave. So, there it is. But the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in us. And that's why one of our opening scriptures, which is Ephesians 6 verse 10, we said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Or as some translations say, in the power of his might. That is what it's saying before you go into a place of warfare or pressure. Now, I personally don't attack anything on my own. I personally always push into God. I know in the past there's been a tendency people go around binding this and loosening that and doing all everything and the other. And I believe that we've got to be a people who are aligned with God, know who we are, we're connected to God, we're looking to see what God is doing and saying, operating with and in and through the Spirit, and then speaking only what he tells us to speak, which was exactly the case in Ezekiel's prophecy, where he said, you know, woe to the prince of Tyre and woe to the king of Tyre, because the Bible was saying, God was saying to him, son of man, take up the lament. So that's what we got to do. So we are in him. Right. Now, the Spirit, I just want to reinforce what I started with. I'm not sticking to notes here, so I am just moving backwards and forwards between different points. But let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not moving through this point by point. I'm just...
Really?
Alright, so, I just love the fact that God is in me. The fullness of God. And that's why in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 19, Paul says, I pray that the eyes, he's praying for the Ephesians, who I always pray, that the eyes of your heart are open, that you can know, you know, the glorious inheritance you have in the saints, and what is the might, that power that is in you, that's in and for you. You know, the power was demonstrated when God raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is in us. All right, let's look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, what person perceives and knows and understands what passes through a man's thought, except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns and comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. Now, that's why we're talking about getting back to Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. He knows what has been said. He takes from what is Jesus and he makes it known to us. That's what Jesus said in John 16. And the Spirit of God is well able to pick up God's heart, Jesus' heart, for any one saint at any time and look for someone who is going to cooperate and work with him to bring that intercession into the world and to speak it, pray it out, and let it be released up to God again as an incense. So, intercession, you know where Jesus was speaking about my house being a house of prayer. The house of God is us. I mean, we're his temple. That's us. It's a whole lot of us. We're the house of God. When we get together, that's the church. The house of God. The house of God will be a house of prayer. You know, we've had this kind of mindset, oh well, intercession is a bit of a, you know, a calling, and I'm not an intercessor, I don't get that stuff, I can't pray for hours. Well, to tell you the truth, the way they pray, I can't either. I can't pray for hours. Because I've got a fidgety mind. I'm already down three things onto something else, you know, sitting there. And in fact, once Heather and I, we were involved in intercession in South Africa, and we heard that there was a group meeting fairly close to where we live, 30 miles away or so, and they were called Intercessors for South Africa. We thought, wow, let's go along and see, you know, what's going on here. So we went, and was it a 2-day or 3-day thing? Was it a week? I don't know. Anyway, we went in there and we thought, yeah, come on, let's do it. Anyway, we sat down and these people had Bibles out because you pray the Word of God only. And you know, they were, I'm not saying they were bad, but like they went on for an hour, then 2 hours, then, I mean, we didn't know what to do with ourselves. I was thinking, gee, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, let's get out of here. And, oh, man, don't pray that again, please. You know, that's kind of when I thought, oh, I'm not an intercessor kind of thing. And yet, that's when you look at the way that is done. There's nothing more exciting than when we hook up and link with the Holy Spirit, pick up on the thoughts of God, and move into intercession. Do you know that Jesus actually calls the Holy Spirit the intercessor? I went and I checked this out in the concordance, and then I looked up in whatever the book is that gives you the literal meanings of the words. Is that the concordance? I just do it on the computer, so I don't know what it's called.
Dictionary.
Yeah. I mean, it says here.
Where?
I will go back. Let's have a look in John 14. How's it? Okay, John 14, verse 16 says, this is what Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. So that is what the Holy Spirit does. And that is how we engage in the prayer ministry of Jesus. Alright, so now let's talk about the actual practical implications of this. What I'm saying is, right, we are connected to God. The Godhead dwells within us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We dwell within Him. He's in us here on the earth, but He's also on the throne in heaven. We are here on the earth, but we're also seated with Christ in heavenly places. So there's this whole dynamic that kind of baffles our brains, because we live in a three-dimensional world, but there's more than three dimensions. So we have this situation. Now, what is the practical outworking? All right, so what's happening, I'm saying, is there's petitions and prayers that are made to God. All right? And then the Father and the Son speak, and there is prayer requests or intercession that is required for saints. So the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the saints. I mean, gets a hold of the prayer. He gets a hold of what is spoken, and He makes it known to us because He knows what is in the heart and mind of God, and He brings it to us, the people of God. Okay. Now, if we look at, if we just let's start looking at the actual outworking of this prayer. Let's just go back to Romans 8. We'll pick it up on a slightly different point now. So we're the body of Christ. It says, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. So there's a couple of things we need to understand here. It says, Romans 8:26. We do not know. Okay, it says we are weak. And basically what that means is we do not have the knowledge or the power that God has in ourselves. That is why we connect in and with Him. And so we don't know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily. But as we connect to the Spirit of God, as we move into that realm where He can start operating through us, literally where it says the Spirit helps us. It comes to our aid, some translations, this one says He bears us up in our weakness. Others say, helps us in our weakness. There is such a long word, I cannot even say it, a Greek word, but it's sunam tulam bonomai. How's that? Something like that. And what that word means is He takes hold of together with us again. So we move into a place of harmony and fellowship and partnership in the prayer. Okay. So He takes hold of the prayer together with us. The prayer, now these are prayers, there's two ways this can work. We can initiate. We can say, okay, I want to pray for so-and-so. Holy Spirit, will You come help me? Because I'm not quite sure of the circumstances. I'm not quite sure of the perfect will of God. Because we never are. Only God has a full understanding of His perfect will for another individual. I'm not going to project my thoughts or my plans for that person into their lives. I don't want to do that. As far as I'm concerned, that's proud. Pride. Oh, I know what you should do. Do this, you know. God, make him do that. That it doesn't work. You see, that's the wrong attitude. So, the Holy Spirit can help us in our own prayers that we initiate, or we can put ourselves in a place where He will initiate the prayer and then pray it with us, through us. And we'll be part of that intercession ministry. So it says, we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily. And it's interesting, the words that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit are that He's an advocate, a helper, a strengthener, standby, intercessor, advocate. He knows exactly how to present. You know, like an advocate can take a legal argument and he can present it flawlessly and win the case kind of thing. And it's not like we're trying to win a case against the Father, but He can present what needs to be presented on the basis of our legal rights in the new covenant in Christ Jesus. So He presents it perfectly. And it says, He who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. So that He being God, says, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony with God's will. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus' prayers were in harmony with God. He said, of course they were. He said, I and the Father are one. So let's just have a look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. Some of this is revision for some of you. Some of it's not revision for others. So it's just so that we're on the same page. I just want to, when we start praying, let's go through this again. Okay, Hebrews 5, 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite, special petitions for what he, not only what he wanted, but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety, and so on. There's this loud crying and tears. Why would Jesus pray like that? I mean, surely he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. So surely he looks, he sees what the Father's doing, and then he just goes and does that. Why should he pray? He says, oh, Father, I thank you. I see it's your will to raise Lazarus from the dead, so I'm going to do it. Amen. That's his prayer, you know. No. There's this passion, there's this intensity of prayer in Jesus where it's with loud crying and tears. So that was in the days of his flesh. And we see this theme running throughout Scripture. We see it in Galatians 4 verse 19 where Paul is praying for the Galatians that Christ be formed in them. And he's speaking about birth pangs. Birth pangs that Christ be formed in you. Surely it should just be a matter of, Father, I pray for the Galatians, I lift them up to you. May Christ be formed in them. That's your will. Amen. No. There's these waves, pangs of prayer that go through Paul. And he calls them birth pangs. As we read through the passages in the Old Testament, we see the same thing over and over again. You go to 1 Kings 18, you see Elijah up on the Mount Carmel with his head between his knees, praying. Seven times his servant goes out and looks over the sea, and in the seventh time, oh yes, there's a cloud the size of a man's fist. And in James 5 verse 16, it's telling us what's going on. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't, and he prayed it would rain, and it did. And God himself, just in closing on this thing, just speaking about the intercessory ministry, if we go to the book of Isaiah, and we can look at, is it Isaiah 42, I want? No. I mean, yeah, it is Isaiah 42. It says here, the Lord will go, verse 13, the Lord will go forth like a mighty man. He will rise up his zealous indignation and vengeance like a warrior. He will cry, yes, he will shout aloud. He will do mightily against his enemies. Thus says the Lord, I have for a long time held my peace. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in travail. I will gasp and pant together. This is God. If you go over to Isaiah 59, verse 16. Well, let's just read further back. Verse 16, did I say?
Yeah,
actually, that's fine. And he saw there was no man. Now remember, this is the old covenant now. And wondered that there was no intercessor, for no one to intervene on behalf of truth and right. Therefore his own arm brought him victory, and his own righteousness, having the Spirit without measure, sustained him. For the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate or coat of mail, and salvation as a helmet upon his head. Isn't it interesting? Does it sound like Ephesians 6? He put on garments of vengeance and clothing, and was clad with zeal and furious divine jealousy as a cloak. According to their deeds, according as their deeds deserve, so will I repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. On the foreign islands and coastlands, he will make compensation. This is this. As a result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord drives. I mean, there's just amazing stuff there to be experienced. You see, now we're talking about stuff that's taking, these things can be experienced in prayer, where God comes like a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord drives. And where there's gasping and panting and travailing, and where there's inexpressible moans and groans in the Holy Spirit, as in Romans 8, 27, 26 and 27. So we've got to move into this dimension of connecting into the prayer ministry of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne right now and looking down at the earth, to me it's the whole scene of Psalm 2, where it says, why do the nations rage and take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed? This says, why do the nations assemble with uproar, and why do the people imagine and devise an empty scheme? The kings of the earth take their places, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. That is what we are living in right now, where God has been marginalized and pushed out, and the kings of the earth are taking over. And they say, let us break their bands of restraint asunder and cast their cords of control from us. And this is the thing, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision and in supreme contempt. He mocks them. He speaks to them in his deep anger, and troubles and terrifies and confounds them in his displeasure and fury, saying, yet have I anointed and placed my king firmly on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord. Today he said to me, you are my son, I have begotten you. And so on. But that's where we live today, and the Lord laughs. But we have to come from that place of being connected in. So how? Now this is revision as well. How do we move to that place where we're praying in the Spirit? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, in fact, let me read these scriptures. What is the time? Yeah, we need to get into some experiential stuff, some activities. The whole thing here is to move into practical. Okay, so I'm just going to look at how this has worked in my life. How am I able to engage with the Holy Spirit? How am I able to move into a place of connecting with him and getting the rhythms and the rhythms of God and getting the thoughts of God flowing? So I'm stirring up that fire and that power that's within me. So it says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Verse 2 says, the one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. So when we pray in tongues, we're basically speaking to God. Now verse 4, he who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. But he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose and teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church and promotes growth in its wisdom and so on. Alright, now what we wanted to do, we're not just speaking in tongues so that we can improve ourselves. We want to move from that dimension into another dimension, and another dimension where the Spirit Himself is praying through us. So that's a good place to start. You start speaking in tongues, you start filling up, charging your spirit. Another reference you can look at is Jude 20, where it speaks about the same thing. He says, you beloved, build yourself up, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit, rise higher and higher like an edifice, but build yourself up in your most holy faith. Yeah. Praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. So what happens is we start by speaking in tongues, and we improve ourselves. We start building ourselves up. We start being built up in our most holy faith. We rise higher and higher in the Holy Spirit. Alright, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. But my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me, but I will also pray with my mind and understanding, and so on. I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Now, when we pray in tongues, our spirit, we get to a place where our spirit, by the Holy Spirit, prays within us. So we started off as an act of our will. We can decide, I'm now going to speak in tongues or I'm not going to speak in tongues. That is a supernatural gift that God has given us. But as we start speaking in tongues and we start getting energized and built up, it's like Isaiah 40 where it says, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise higher and higher like eagles. And so what happens is, I'm waiting upon the Lord, that I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in the Spirit. And then what happens is, my spirit starts getting charged and built up, and then the influence of the Holy Spirit starts increasing, because my spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is praying. So we get into another, a heightened sense of connection, a heightened sense of flow in the Holy Spirit. Now we are heading for where we want to be in Romans 8, 26 and 27, where it says, the Spirit Himself intercedes through us with words that are inexpressible, with, you know, moaning and groaning, etc. So we get to a dimension where we're getting more and more energized in the Holy Spirit. He's getting more and more active in us, if you want, and if you want to put it that way. And then He is starting to take over the prayer as we become more a yielded vessel than the actual energizer of the thing. And you start getting carried on the waves. Now that's what was happening to Elijah on Mount Carmel. He got into a place where God had spoken in a word in 1 Kings 17. God said, I'm sending rain on the land. And so Elijah goes and he appears before the king. And we know that he builds the altar and he pours water on it. And fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. Prophets of Baal are slain. Now that the word of God came to Elijah saying, I'm sending the rain. But then he went up onto Mount Carmel and he started allowing the energy and the life of the Spirit of God and in the power in that word to be flowing through him in waves. And it took seven waves until the birth pangs. Paul calls it birth pangs, but so I use the word waves. Birth pangs. It took seven cycles of prayer, if you want to call it that. Birth pangs. For Elijah to see the light come. So, what happens is, our spirits are energized and influenced by the Spirit. And as it says here, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays, but my mind is unproductive. Now, as we start moving deeper into intercession, if you just read up in verse 13, it says, therefore the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. Now, can we do that? Let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, we've got to lock on to what we're doing. And we've just read, we've picked up, we've done a little bit of cherry picking in this passage, but we're going to go further down. Where it says, verse 14, it says, the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God. For they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. Okay, and he cannot know them. But the spiritual man, verse 15, tries all things. He inquires, examines, and investigates, questions, and discerns all things. Okay? Verse 16. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But I love this. But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and to hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. So if the Holy Spirit is taking from Jesus what he hears and sees, and he's working and energizing in us and influencing us, flowing through us. Do you think it's possible that we can get in the loop and start understanding what's going on? We can. We can start knowing what's going on. And that is why Paul says, if you pray in the Spirit, you also pray in understanding. But you're not praying some other stuff that cuts across what you've been doing. You pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, you discern and pick up and get the interpretation, understanding of what's going on, the revelation of it, and then you start speaking that out your mouth as and when the Spirit leads. So there's a whole different process here, and what we're doing is connecting in. We have the mind of Christ. We are connecting into the whole activity of the intercessory prayer life of Jesus Christ as His body, as His people. Okay, so we're going to do three steps. We're going to go into a practical time. Now, maybe, I don't know how long we've been going. We need another maybe short break. And then we'll do some practical. Okay, so we're going to have three steps now. We're going to start off praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, just as we will. We're going to be built up in the Holy Spirit. We're going to start feeling the influence of the Holy Spirit as He starts energizing us more and more. Remember, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then we're going to move into the third dimension where He starts taking a hold of together with us against, as per Romans 8, 26 and 27. Tilon na wat sun bonomai. We're going to move. We're going to experience that. And then we can stop there for lunch. And then we'll maybe do another session of actual prayer after lunch.
These are funny things.
Father, we thank You that we are filled with the might of God. We're filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we're in You, Lord, and You're in us. And You say, Lord, that we're to be strong in You and in the power of Your might. So we thank You, Lord, that we join ourselves to You mentally now, even though we're joined to You spiritually the whole time. Lord, we bring our minds, we join to You to look, to see. We ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation as we pray, Lord. And we thank You, Father. We thank You that Your Word is confirmed in us at this time. Holy Spirit, will You come pray as intercessor, as mighty God, even as we start praying in tongues, will You energize us and then pray with us and then You pray through us, that each of us can know, Lord, the stages, the cycles of God, the rhythms of God. Pray in the name of Jesus. Just come upon us, Lord, that this won't be a struggle. Lord, that every eye and ear that would be open, every sense that we have would be open to the spirit realm, our spiritual senses. Alright, what I want you to do now is I want you to start praying. We're going to pray. We're going to pray in tongues. But we need to pray. You know, it's like an alternator in a car. If it just sort of spins one or two turns or just spins a bit slowly, doesn't work. You've just got to get a little bit of a few revs into that thing, and then it starts charging the battery. So it's the same. We've got to get a few revs into our praying so that our spirits are energized and charged, and then we can start feeling the increase of the influence of the Holy Spirit, and then we can move into a place where He's literally energizing us in a powerful way. And it's something that you can literally feel. Paul felt it so much, he spoke about burst pains. Jesus felt it so much, his body expressed the prayer with loud crying and tears. So let's go. Shara
Thank you.
Connecting more and more with him right now.
some of you were feeling the, you know, the pangs, teeth. We connect with them because, for me, sometimes just to help, I just imagine myself hiding in Jesus. Like, he's this huge being, and I'm his body, so I just hide in it, like maybe under his robe, or in his I sit on his, you know, somewhere near his chest, or I hide in him, and I pray out, because when God speaks, it's like every single cell. You know, like when Jesus speaks, he's the Word of God. Every part of him is the Word of God. I know that's weird to start thinking like that. We start thinking, but that's what he is. He's the Word of God. Every part of him, every cell of Jesus is the Word of God. It's fully God. It's fully the Word of God. So wherever we in him and hide in him, we can pray out from being in him, joined to him, strong in him. And he's mighty power. And we don't have to fear anything. Just begin to bubble and flow some more like this. Just bubble in him. Bubble. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just let that light. You see, we're so connected now. Our bodies are literally experiencing. It says in the Word in Romans 8, I think it is, that it says the Spirit will quicken our mortal flesh. You know, these are not just funny scriptures. This is reality. This is life. Let it just quicken you some more. Just let bubble in him and just let it quicken us more. I've been taking out my body very much. No, we're not looking for that, but he's done it.
Thank you.
time of workshop, you know. Anyone want to share what was happening inside them?
Lots of sort of pictures in my head that, imagining things going on. And
but as you were.
As I was praying.
Yeah.
I guess it's something to say about activation, like, you know, for me, it was a sense of urgency that God was praying for His church. Because there was urgency that when we go into teaching now, He wants us to be equipped.
Yeah.
Strong. So I saw lots of opposition coming, like, small coming out the ground around Kingston.
Yeah, well, go.